Please turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. The Lord has shown His face upon us. He's given us spiritual light. He's demonstrated His love for us. How does that work out on a daily basis? How does it work on a daily basis? So we're going to see in Romans chapter 5 in verses 6 through 11 God's love for us and granting us salvation, and then these other passages on how that works out in our lives on a daily basis. Before we study, let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank You so much for Your love to us and Your faithfulness to us day in and day out. And Your love and Your grace and mercy just overwhelming us, because we realize that we really do not deserve it at all. And now, Father, I pray that as we worship You through the reading and teaching of Your Word, that You will instruct us from Your Word by Your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding of this passage, what it means to each of us personally, and then empower us by Your Spirit to leave this time of worship encouraged and uplifted with a deeper understanding of Your love for us and following You. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word, Romans 1, beginning in verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to look at verse 6 here. And realize and be reminded as we will be observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, what Christ actually accomplished for us in the salvation that we have. And one we need to look at in verse 6 is the word weak. While we were still weak. That's not a good translation of that word. It should be powerless. The literal translation is powerless. If I'm weak, I can still do something. When I am powerless, I can't do anything. We've all had these medical exams, right? Where they knock you out and rough you up. I'll go on. And when you're knocked out, you're powerless. You can't do a thing. Without Christ, every individual without Christ is powerless. Spiritually, they can't do a thing. They can't please God. They can't turn to God because they're spiritually dead. So when you and I were powerless in this situation, we were in a bad situation. Now, let's go on and look at another word in verse 6 where he says that Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. That means without God. Without God at all in your life. It means wicked. Me? Yes, us. We were all like that. Without Christ. So we're powerless. We can't turn to God. We don't have God in our lives. We can't do anything. It's a pretty bad situation, spiritually speaking, to be in. Now, let's look at verses 8 and 9. Because this is where the love of God begins to be revealed here. But God shows His love for us. He shows His love. The word show there means to demonstrate. You know, we can tell people we love them all day, but until they demonstrate that love, we don't know that it's real. It's just a word until it's demonstrated. And so, but God demonstrates His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now we need to look at the word sinner. How would you define the word sinner? Because we all admit we're sinners, but what is the literal translation of this word sinner? It means living in opposition to God. One who is a sinner lives in opposition to God. It's not that they don't, you know, we can say you're agnostic, you don't believe in God, atheist, there is no God. But this is, a sinner is one who lives in opposition to God, opposes God in every part of their lives. That's a little bit stronger word there. And the Holy Spirit is telling us here, we were all like that. While we were in opposition to God, Christ died for us. Christ died for us when we were opposed to Him. What do you do to somebody that's opposed? Well, what would you like to do to somebody that opposes you? Yeah, let's don't answer that question. We don't want to have anything to do with them. But look what God did for us. He sent His own Son to die for us while we were in opposition to Him. Look at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more we will be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Christ died for us. And that death means we are saved from the wrath of God. The word save means to be delivered from imminent danger. Scripturally, imminent spiritual danger. And that spiritual danger is the wrath of God. The wrath of God, this phrase here, means that God's wrath has been stored up to go against us. Jot down John chapter 3, verse 36. In John chapter 3, 36, we're told that those who do not believe in Jesus, the wrath of God remains on them. And the verb remain means to sit right on top. And it's in present tense, so wherever that person goes, the wrath of God is on them. And all of us have had the experience of having somebody's wrath vented on us. But can you imagine the wrath of God vented on you? The God who is omnipotent, the all-powerful God? And that's what we deserve because we're sinners opposing Him? And yet in that spiritual condition, God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins. And listen to the last part of John 3:16. For whosoever believes in Him, whosoever believes in Him, shall not perish but have eternal life. That wrath is removed. We've been delivered from that imminent danger of the wrath of God. And why? Because Jesus took the wrath for us when He died on the cross. Now, let's go on into this verse some more. Look at verse 11. Go down to verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have received. The word receive there means to take and bring to yourself. You know, there are two ways to receive a gift. hate to mention this, but you know, Christmas is coming, and you get these unusual gifts, and you look at it, thanks, and in your heart you're saying, what am I going to do with that? And you graciously accept it, as we should, and you go home, and you find it in your closet 3 years later. But to receive means you take it to yourself and hold it. You and I have been reconciled. The relationship that was broken by sin has been reestablished through Jesus Christ. And He's the only one that will reestablish that relationship. It comes from no one else. And so we've been reconciled to God. And that's how God demonstrated His love for you and me, by sending His Son into the world to die for our sins. Now, how does this play out for us on a daily basis? How does God demonstrate His love for us on a daily basis? Well, let's turn to Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12. And I know that the last two Sundays we have been in Matthew 16. And we're back there again today. Only this time we're looking at a passage, Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12. Jesus is talking to His disciples. They've taken a boat across the Sea of Galilee. And look at verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." And Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, how many of you understand everything in the Bible? Good. Sometimes we study the Bible, sometimes we're taught, and we sit there thinking, what in the world is this? And a good teacher, one who is a good teacher, would not dress down someone, not criticize someone, but to help them understand what they do not understand. And in verse 12, where it says they understood, it means after Jesus gave further explanation and talked to them again, they put it all together and the light came on. Jesus shows His love to us every day when He works in us and we don't understand what's going on. We might not even like what's going on, but we accept it from Him. And He doesn't slap us around and say, "Hey, can't you get this? What do you want me to draw you a picture or something? What's wrong with you?" No. He explains it to us by His Spirit. He continues to work in us. Whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not, He continues to love us and work with us on a daily basis. And we must never forget that love. Now, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Look at Mark, chapter 9. In Mark, chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 21 through 24. Mark 9, 21 through 24. This is a man whose son is demon-possessed. He's taken the son to the apostles and they can't cast the demon out. And they're arguing and they're just in a mess. And so Jesus sees him arguing and He says, "Hey, bring him to Me." And then Jesus says, to the Father. Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can't, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. I trust you. Help me where I'm having difficulty trusting you. How many times in our lives have we thought, Lord, I don't know if you're going to work this one out. It's not because our theology is bad. We know who God is. We've been studying Scripture. We're growing spiritually. We understand this. But all of a sudden, we're up against the wall and our inabilities, our weaknesses in our faith. And in this area, we're struggling trusting Jesus to work it out. And that's what this man is doing. I believe. Help me in my weaknesses. And Jesus does. He heals his son. Jesus helps us in our weaknesses. In areas where we're struggling spiritually. Lord, I know you're sovereign and I know you're going to work this out, but I just don't see how. And what does he do? Does he thump you on the head and say, I'm going to work it out? No. He works it out. He proves himself again to us, his faithfulness to us, his commitment to us, his love for us. And he does work it out. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is a passage that we all need to meditate on probably every day. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. This is talking about Jesus the high priest. You remember in the Old Testament, the high priest was the mediator between the people of God and God. He was an extremely important person because he's the one that would mediate between the two. And so, look at 14 of Hebrews 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice in 14, we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. He is our high priest. I am not your priest. I'm not your father. I am a shepherd teacher. I'm an under shepherd. You can go directly to Jesus, to the throne of grace. You don't go through me. That won't work. You go directly to the throne of grace through Christ to the Father. That's what you and I have in Christ. And notice that when you and I do that, it says, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast. The word hold fast means to grasp and hold on to. Don't let it go. Confession is our commitment, our faith in Christ. I know Him. I love Him. He loves me. I will not forsake Him. I will not turn my back on Him. I will not be unloyal to Him. Because He's faithful to me. Now look at verse 15. It says that we don't have a high priest that is unable to be sympathetic to us. He was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. When you and I are tempted to sin, Jesus understands that because He was tempted as well. Every temptation that you and I will ever experience in life, He experienced it. Major difference. He didn't sin. And so He understands those desires and those feelings. Every emotion. He understands that. so He can sympathize with us. He knows how to help us, how to empower us, giving us His wisdom. This is what He does for you and me on a daily basis. Now, look at 16. Come with confidence. Come with confidence, with boldness. And we come with freedom. We have the freedom to go to the throne of grace. You don't have to get permission. When you become a child of God, you have the permission. He wants us to come. And we come without fear. That's an important thing. We go without fear. We know He will accept us. We know He will listen to us. We know that He will hear us. Every time you and I go to that throne of grace, He's there for us. So we come with confidence because He understands us. And what do we get? That we may receive mercy. We may receive mercy. The verb to receive is the same one earlier. We take that mercy to ourselves. We accept that mercy, that compassion and that love that He has for us. We take it. And then look what else He says. And find grace. And find grace. Another way to look at finding something is to experience it. Have y'all ever lost anything in your home? Something that's very valuable to you, sentimental? And you tear that house up for days and you finally find it. And what do you do when you find it? Oh, there it is. I found it. Oh, this is great. I found it. When you pray and you find grace, you experience grace, how do you respond? How do you respond? I went to the Lord for help and wisdom, for hope and encouragement, and He gave it to me. Thanks. Oh, thank you, Lord. You experience that grace fresh and new. It's exciting. Even Presbyterians could come alive on that. And you know, we come to the Lord's table to experience fresh and anew and deep God's grace for us. As we take that bread and we remember the body of Christ, that He took our sin upon Himself. So He satisfied the wrath of God, and we won't have any condemnation. You experience grace in a moment when we meditate on that truth. And then we hold that cup with the juice as a symbol of the blood of Christ. And He shed His blood on that cross. He gave His life for you and me so we may have life. And you meditate on that. And you think, oh Lord, thank You so much that You gave Your life that I may have life. You freed me from the bondage of sin and death. You experience that freedom, that spiritual freedom. And then a result of that should be the peace and the joy and the love and the mercy and the grace of Christ flooding your soul. And that's how we depart after this worship. That's the love of Jesus that you and I can experience on a daily basis and every Lord's Day as we gather to worship. And in particular today with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So now we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to experience that grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul instructions on observing the sacrament. And he said, let a man examine himself, lest he eat of that bread and drink of the cup in an unworthy fashion. In just a moment, as we observe the sacrament, you'll be holding the bread, and I'll pray and set it aside as something to be remembered as holy, because it is a representative of the body of Christ. It's no longer common, but it's holy. I'll do the same thing with the juice. It's no longer common, it's holy. And we're to treat it as holy as we remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And you and I are to examine our hearts, lest we eat and drink unworthily and eat and drink condemnation to our souls. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, do not partake of the sacrament. You must be a believer in Christ in order to take the sacrament. But the Lord wants you to partake of this so He can bless us and you individually with His grace and His mercy and His peace. So, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray and you examine your hearts one more time. I'll ask my brothers who are ruling elders and serving today if you'll come forward as we prepare to observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Brothers, will you come? Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love to us and the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly as you demonstrated your love to us in sending your Son into the world to die for our sins and to raise Him from the dead. And then every day that we live, you demonstrate your love to us in many, many ways. Father, we come to the Lord's table to remember you and your sacrifice for us. And as we come, we confess sin in our heart, sin of omission and commission, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in our hearts. Please forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within us, that as we worship you, we will be cleansed in the blood of Christ. And we will experience in deeper ways your grace and your love and your mercy. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love to us and in through the Lord Jesus Christ, as you sent him into the world to die for the sin of your people and to raise him from the dead. Thank you that he has taken our sin upon his body, suffered because of that sin, and satisfied your holy and righteous and just judgment on our sin. Father, I set aside this bread that we are holding as a symbol of the body of Christ. I pray that as we partake of this bread, remembering by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will impart your grace to us. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us commune together. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many. Drink all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come." Father in heaven, thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he did indeed shed his blood being crucified on the cross, pouring out his life that we may have life, washing our sin and removing it from us as far as the east is from the west. Father, I set this cup of juice aside as a symbol of the blood of Christ, thanking you for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness in Christ. By the faith that you've given to us, impart your grace fresh and anew for your glory and our spiritual strength. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us commune together. Remember this truth, but God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now may the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, working you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, be honor and glory now and forevermore. Amen.